You have your Bible this morning. I would like for you to take it and turn it to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I want to begin this morning in verse 13. I have entitled the lesson, as you're going to see, Lord willing, in just a moment, Holy Heartburn. And holy heartburn isn't just what you say when you have heartburn. Ironically enough, I'm dealing with a pretty serious bout of it at the moment. Holy heartburn is what happens when you come in contact with the man that the two men on the road to Emmaus came into contact with. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, after the death of Jesus, on a Sunday morning, no less, two men would seem to be returning home. On the very day of the resurrection, we would say from verse 13, it simply says, on that very day, two of them, we're going to find out who them was in a moment, were going to a village named Emmaus. And as these two men walked along the way, and the text says they were discussing among themselves what had been happening, Jesus drew near in verse 15. And what happened is these men got the most incredible and life-changing case of heartburn they've ever had in their lives. Let's read it together. Luke 24, and we're going to begin this morning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. For some reason, it's not advancing, so we're just going to be here. Verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Clopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here or there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's been now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of them who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. There are two sort of main sections of this story. There's the section with Jesus and the two men on the road itself and the conversation he has with them. And then the transition to inside their house, where something very different happens. And I want to take the text this morning and think about it from those two perspectives. I want you to notice, first of all, what it was that caused the heartburn within them. And by heartburn, I mean what they referenced in verse 32. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" I want you to notice, first of all, that these two men, they don't seem to be exactly on fire when Jesus finds them. Every indication in the text is that they are far from being on fire. Follow along with me if you have your Bible. Luke 24, look at verse 13. The two men were leaving Jerusalem. And it says that that very day two of them, who is them in this case? Them has to be probably the same group of people they went back to at the end of the story. These two men are disciples of some sort or another. And on the third day, they're leaving Jerusalem. They're going home. These two men are leaving behind the other disciples of Jesus who are still there. And based on the fact that they invited Jesus to stay with them, I would say they lived in Emmaus. Verse 17 tells us they were looking sad when they were discussing what had happened with Jesus and his crucifixion. But most powerfully, I want you to notice in verse 19, they refer to Jesus in the past tense. In verse 19, a man who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, or deed and word. Verse 21, we had hope that he was the one who would redeem Israel. You don't refer to someone in the past tense if they're still with you. You don't say, I hope he was the one who's going to redeem Israel, if you still think he's the one who's going to redeem Israel. In verse 21, sort of almost an acceptance, like, well, let's just face the facts. It's been the third day since these things happened. So not only is he dead, or at least they believed he still was, not only did he seem to fall short on his promise to redeem Israel, but it's been 3 days since all this happened. It didn't just happen an hour ago. We would say this thing's over with when it comes to Christ. Furthermore, notice verse 24. When they hear the reports from the disciples and specifically from the women who saw Jesus, they refer to what the women experience as a vision of angels. It says some of them went to the tomb in verse 24. They looked, and indeed the tomb was empty, but you have this, the last thing they say in verse 24. But him we did not see. I can't help when I read the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus to think, maybe we can see a little bit of ourselves in this passage. When we are discouraged, we too tend to distance ourselves rather than draw closer to the people that have the same goals and the same mind that we do. The circumstances around God's plan causes us to doubt, causes us to distrust that He really is in charge. It causes us to discard our convictions. Looking personally at myself, I can say for a fact I have been ashamed when I look at the faith of those round about me. Not ashamed for them, but ashamed at my own doubt. When I see people powerfully living out their faith in their lives, I think, where is my faith? Maybe it's like the faith of these two men, shaken, because God's plan is going in a way that they didn't expect. We too, we have to admit, just like these men, we've all heard the reports of Jesus' resurrection. We've all read them from the Bible, but none of us have actually seen him. A couple of us, I know for a fact, have been to Israel. Maybe seen the tomb, or maybe seen the places where he was, but none of us have actually ever seen Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But I want you to see in this text what it was that got them started again. These men are not on fire at the moment, but something changes. And that something begins in verse 24, or verse 25. The burning in the heart that they refer to later on in the text comes as a result of what Jesus does for them on the road. They are told in verse 25, Jesus sort of exclaiming aloud, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." What the prophets have spoken wasn't in reference to what was said just a few minutes ago. It's a reference to the Bible. It's a reference to the things that have been written for centuries past about what was supposed to happen with Jesus. What it amounted to, these two men's problem, was a distrust in the Scripture. And that's exactly where Jesus starts. Notice verse 25 again, or verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? In verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, that would be a kind of a front and back of the Old Testament. The Moses, the book of the law, the books of Moses in the front, the book of the prophets at the end. Jesus went to the Scripture. And I trust Jesus didn't pull out his pocket New Testament. They didn't have such things. He had to tell them from memory. Granted, he's the author. He should know. But he explained from the Bible what it was they were supposed to believe and why things were actually happening according to the plan of God. Jesus took the Word and he showed them that everything was going according to plan. They said, "We had hoped he had redeemed Israel." And Jesus showed them that's exactly what happened. Jesus was supposed to die. And Jesus was supposed to be raised from the dead. They didn't trust what the Word said. And Jesus went to the Word and showed them it's happening exactly the way it's supposed to. Might remind you of a story from Acts chapter 8 where a eunuch is riding along the road reading Isaiah and he doesn't really understand it. And there appeared a man out of nowhere who came and explained the word to him and he believed it. The Scriptures are our greatest source of guidance and reassurance and conviction that we have. Because our confidence can be shaken by our circumstances in a heartbeat, in a moment, in a thought that passes through your head in the middle of the night. It makes you worry, it makes you lose sleep. You start to wonder, what am I going to do if this happens, if this happens, if this happens? Where are we going to go get confidence? If you could buy it at the store, it'd be sold out. You have to go back to the Word. It's the Word of God that's described in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 as the two-edged sword that pierces to the division of soul and spirit. It's the Word of God in Ephesians 6 and verse 17 that's the sword of the Spirit. It's God's greatest and only weapon. And it's more than enough, because you might remember what it says about God's Word in Isaiah. It will not return to me empty. What these disillusioned and disappointed disciples needed was the Word of God opened up to them. And that's exactly what they said happened in verse 32. Read it again, Luke 24 in verse 32. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" They said that's when it started. That's when we could feel it. When he opened the Word and he explained it to us. It wasn't that he rewrote the Word in that moment. It wasn't that he added a couple of chapters because they were struggling. He went to the Word and said, "You guys have nothing to be afraid of. You guys have nothing to fear. Everything's going exactly according to plan." In Luke 24, if you have your Bible, it might be on the next page. It might be on the page facing you. I'm not sure. But it should be no surprise to us that when Jesus shows up to see the rest of the disciples. He sort of appears out of thin air and they think he's a ghost, and so he has to do some things to prove himself. The very next thing he does, beginning in verse 44, is start explaining to them the Scripture again. He explains to them, verse 44, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He started reading the Word to them. Given what the Word can do, I need to go back to it. We all need to go back to it. We all need to read it and believe it and practice what it says. When it says don't be afraid, don't be afraid. It says it over and over and over. Don't be afraid. Have faith. God is faithful and just. His Word doesn't return empty. He's faithful and just to save us. Don't be afraid. Have the Word light a fire within you. I want you to look at what happened next in that story. Luke 24. Go back, if you will, to verse 28. When they draw near to Emmaus, Jesus, I guess, made some indication that he was going to keep on going. He didn't plan on stopping with them. And they objected to that. They said, no, you need to stop and stay with us. And while we're going to get to what happened at the supper in just a moment, I want you to notice that they invited Jesus to stay with them. It's a good moment to notice their hospitality towards them, or towards him. Might even remind you of Hebrews 13 and verse 2, where it reads, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. While Hebrews 13 is almost certainly a reference to Genesis 18, where Abraham takes in the visitors that are there, the angels that visit him, how much greater is it that the two men, the two doubting disciples on the road to Emmaus, they get to set the table for Jesus? They thought he was dead, and he's coming for supper. They thought he was the hope of Israel. And even though he was the Redeemer of the world, he walked on a dusty road with two men that didn't have faith in him to go to their house and explain the Word to them and then sit down and have supper with them. That is an incredible thing to see, what their hospitality was able to do. It speaks to their character that they were hospitable, and that often happened throughout the Scriptures. It's interesting that when the Word is read and opened up to us and we start to believe it and we start to understand it, that all of a sudden we find the need to start to act on it. It's exactly what these two men did. The first thing after their heartburn was invite Jesus over to eat with them. I want you to notice the phrase in verse 30. The text says, while he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. That ought to sound familiar to us. Took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. That's the same language of the Lord's Supper. Luke 22 and verse 19. Almost the exact same order of events happened. It's also good to mention in Luke 9 and verse 16, that's what happens at the feeding of the 5,000, a gathering of sorts to sort of demonstrate what Jesus would do for the world. The breaking of bread is used in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and chapter 20 to describe the Lord's Supper. And so Jesus, sort of in the middle of this meal with them, in a lot of ways, the way he instituted the Lord's Supper just a few days before, in a sense, he recreates the Lord's Supper with them. And how fitting it was that he did it on Sunday. He sat down in their house, took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And then something incredible happens. In verse 31, their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. Just as suddenly as the eyes of Adam and Eve were opened in Genesis 3 when they ate of the fruit and all of a sudden they understood what wickedness and what evil was and what sin was. All of a sudden when Jesus breaks the bread and gives it to them, all of the gears click into alignment. And they realize who it is. It's Jesus Christ. And then at that very same moment, he's gone. Now I want you to put the mental picture of what's happening right now in your head. These two men, and I don't know if there were others there with them. It doesn't say that there were. Maybe it was just them two. Sitting there at a table, having a meal. Jesus takes the bread, breaks it, blesses it, breaks it, gives it to them. And so that you might imagine they're holding the bread, and then he just disappears. Two disciples holding bread that's been blessed on Sunday, acting as if they're eating with Jesus because he was literally just there a moment ago. It's the Lord's Supper all over again. It's the very thing we're going to do in a few minutes here. We're going to bless the bread. It's been distributed to us, and we're going to partake of it. And we're going to do that to show the death of Jesus until he comes again. And we're going to do it as if he's sitting here with us, just like they did. At the end of the account in Luke 24, when they were recounting what happened to the rest of the disciples, notice what they said. It says, how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They knew who he was when they partook of that bread. When they went through that process, they recognized who it was they were with. And it's in the same way that you and I get to see Jesus today. We get to see him through the supper. The elements of the Lord's Supper remind us of him, the body and the blood, separated for our sakes. We remember his death. We sing songs like, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," "Show me who Jesus is." "Oh Father, let us see his death." That's what we're going to do in a moment when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to see him again. The songs we sing for him, the messages that we read and we speak on that occasion, they bring him before our eyes again. And it's an opportunity to see the one that they didn't get to see at the resurrection. Nobody saw him, or at least the two men didn't get to see him, but they got to see him through the supper. Finally, I mentioned a few minutes ago, by way of a conclusion, these two men bear a strong resemblance to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. In many ways, these men are converted back to their faith in Christ in the same way that the Ethiopian eunuch was converted to faith in Christ. These men were followers. It seemed like they're going home. But after their experience, they go back to be with God's people. The Ethiopian eunuch was just a eunuch, headed home, reading from God's word. Notice that all three men were traveling from Jerusalem, and they were rather perplexed. These two men were sad over what had happened. The Ethiopian eunuch didn't understand what he was reading. Both sets of men were met by a messenger, all of a sudden, seems like. Both men had the scriptures explained to them. In our passage, Jesus opened the scriptures to them in Acts chapter 8. Beginning in the prophet Isaiah, Philip explained to him Jesus, and he preached the gospel message to him. Both men preached about Jesus. Jesus preached about himself. And Philip preached about Jesus from Isaiah 53 and moving forward. Both of them told the story of Jesus to people who desperately needed to hear it. Both men followed with an important response to that. The two men on the road to Emmaus are disciples at that moment. They go back to their home and then they partake of the Lord's Supper. Remember, this is before the day of Pentecost, so there are some differences in what they do. The Ethiopian eunuch, after the day of Pentecost, do you remember what he recognized after having the scripture open to him? "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And the truth was, nothing did. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, the text says. He became a child of God that day because he believed what he had been told about the word that is good enough to save us. In both instances, the messenger suddenly disappears from them. Philip disappears out of thin air, and Jesus does the same during the supper. And in both cases, there is rejoicing. Why else would the two men on the road to Emmaus go back to Jerusalem? They wanted to go see God's people. They wanted to tell them what had happened and the experience they had had. The Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia, but he was a lot happier on the way because he was saved. He was cleansed. He became a Christian. The process by which we come to faith in Christ today is exactly the same. If you're listening to me right now, and I desperately hope that you are, otherwise you're asleep with your eyes open, and that's a serious problem. If you're listening to me this morning and you believe what this book says about Jesus Christ, you believe that he was raised from the dead, and you believe that strongly enough to submit to baptism, which is a reenactment of his death, you repent of your sins. Before this group, you confess Christ to be the Son of God, and you will be baptized the same way the eunuch was. And you can go along rejoicing the same way he did. You can turn with confidence to the Word of God because it doesn't speak anymore of your judgment. It speaks of your salvation. It speaks of your forgiveness. If you believe it, you need to act on it. If nothing else, understanding and seeing so many people that are sick and suffering around us, shouldn't that cause you to think soberly about what's going on in your soul? Shouldn't that cause it to put right in front of your eyes what's happening? I don't care what you feel about the virus or not. I do care what happens to your soul. And I care that your souls will be saved. That you could rejoice with the eunuch, with the two men on the road to Emmaus, with all the faithful dead who've gone before. If you're a Christian and you've left the path, you can come back to it. These two men were disciples. And they said, "He's dead, it's been 3 days, it's all over," and they're headed home. But they were drawn back. The Word did it. God did it. Drew them back to himself through the promises and what had been written. We're going to sing a song for your encouragement this morning. At that moment, if you want to act on that need, I encourage you to do so. Whether it's to return to God's people the way the two men did, or whether it's to become a child of God the way the eunuch did. In either case, God is faithful and just to forgive you. And we would be overjoyed if you would come to Christ. Please come up if you would while we stand and while we sing.
To help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 220, Night with Evan Pinion. As I was picking out the song last night, I realized I didn't really have an idea of what Evan Pinion was. And so I looked it up. I'd like to share that just briefly with you, just so we have a better understanding of what we're about to sing. So the song as a whole focuses on Jesus' time in the garden just before he was betrayed. And the first two lines of the song really seek to kind of set that scene and the stage for that. So Night with Evan Pinion, maybe a more familiar phrase for Evan Pinion might be Wings of Darkness. So Night with Wings of Darkness, and then Brooded O'er the Veil. Brooded kind of refers back to how a bird would sit on their eggs. And then the veil refers to the valley between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. So that first line, a more familiar phrasing might be Night with Wings of Darkness sat over the valley. So it's just to evoke that sense of darkness and somberness of the scene that's about to partake. Number 220, Night with Evan Pinion.
Night with Evan Pinion, brooded o'er the veil. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. When Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat as blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God, smitten for offenses which were not his own.
When we think about the covenant, the agreement we have with God, I have to remember when we became a Christian, we promised God that we would honor him by living as a Christian. He agreed to be our God, we agreed to be his child. The Lord's Supper is a meal you can eat that reflects your covenant with God. Jesus made this clear in Matthew 26:28. The Lord's Supper becomes a great time to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:27-31. We have to ask ourselves, am I keeping my end of the agreement? Think about the body of the Lord. No one impacted the world more than Jesus. All that he did with his body. How does he impact the world today? It is still through his body, the church. We are his hands, his feet, his eyes, and mouths today. As you partake of the bread today, which is representative of his body, you might think about your role in his body. Do you realize that God has given you certain abilities he wants you to use in his body? 1 Peter 4:10. Are you doing your part in the body of Christ? Are you keeping Christ? Are you helping Christ impact the world today? Think about Jesus as the bread of life. The bread you partake of is symbolic of his body, which died to give us life. Jesus is the bread of life, John 6:35. As you share in that bread today, are you sharing him with others? Are there others you could share him with? Think about those who are yet thirsty and hungry for an answer to their soul's deepest questions. It's for us to share the Lord. Think about the blood of the Lord and partake of the fruit of the vine. It might be a good time to ask the Lord to help you never do anything that would show a lack of appreciation for his spilled blood. You might ask him to help you show him more each day how much blood, his blood, means to us. Think about the cup he had to drink, Matthew 24:42. It was a dreadful cup. It contained mocking, scourging, spitting, nails, and abandonment. He drank it down to its bitter dregs. The cup you drink of during the supper spared you from all of these things, which we deserved. Think about the communion you share with Christ and the entire body of Christ, the church. It's a wonderful thought to realize that on the Lord's day, there is really just one bread being partaken of by the entire body all over the world. Take time to think of all the wonderful people you are in communion with in the body of Christ. Some of them have passed, some are sitting near you, some today are a great blessing to us. Some of them are across continents thanking God for fellowship with them in the gospel. Some of them you have not met and likely will never meet until the resurrection. Thank God for his sacrifice, which brought you into communion with the people of God all over the world. These are just a few things to think about, what Christ has meant to us in his life and death. Does everyone have the cup? Let us give thanks for the cup, for the bread. Father Almighty, this bread that we have to take is symbolic of thy Son's body, which we know was hung on a cross for us, for the sins of us, that we might have forgiveness, that we might, dear Father, as Christians, have forgiveness when we do sin. We pray, Father, that you will bless us as we partake and think of all those things that he has suffered for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Father Almighty, and as your only begotten Son lived his last day. The blood that dripped from the wounds of the whips, the wounds of the nails, the blood that dripped down the cross onto the earth. That blood cleansed us of our sins and cleanses us when we as Christians turn to him in forgiveness. I pray, Father, we will remember those things when we partake today. In Christ's name, amen.
It's been good for us to be here today. Again, we're thankful for everybody's presence here this morning. In closing, let's follow the example of the two on the road to Emmaus after their incident with Jesus, when they immediately returned back to Jerusalem and shared what they had experienced. So let's remember to go and tell the story. So we'll sing number 268, I Love to Tell the Story.
So I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to and his love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. Some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem to hear it like the rest, and when in scenes of glory I sing the
not be led in our closing prayer. Y'all bow with me, please. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can assemble here before you this Lord's Day to sing praises to your name, study from your word, to help us become better servants of you. Father, we are so thankful for all the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us, and we ask that you help us to be mindful of those spiritual and physical blessings that you have given us. Father, I ask that you continue to be with those that have been mentioned before, and that a portion of their health be restored, if it be your will. And Father, I ask that you help us be the better servants of you, day by day. And ask that you watch each of us as we go to our separate places, and that you bring us back here at the next appointed time, as you always watch over us and keep us, and guide, guard, and rest in your Son's name. Amen.